This study, concerning topics affecting interpretation of the Bible, is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Dr. Paul Hennebury, President of Telus Biblical Institute, will lead our study. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
I want to talk to you today about replacement theology. What is replacement theology? Well, for some people that I think are involved in it, they would say it isn't anything because it doesn't exist. They would repudiate the idea that there is such a thing as replacement theology. But for those of us that clearly see that that's not the case, replacement theology is actually the teaching that the promises of God that we see clearly delineated in the Old Testament. For example, a promise of a nation that is perpetually held in existence and close relationship to God by a covenantal relationship to God in a covenanted land, a geographical location, that relationship, they say, is somehow moved and exchanged. Usually, the common way of doing it is to say that the church has now come into possession of those promises, even though it's quite clear that the church doesn't come into possession of those promises. It comes into possession of different promises. For example, nobody believes that the New Testament church has a geopolitical location like Old Testament Israel did, nor that we are, properly speaking, a people that have an ethnicity, a national identity, again, like Israel did. Israel were derived from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the tribes from Jacob. And therefore they have a national and genealogical identity and can trace their roots back to those three patriarchs. Those of us who are Gentiles, those of us who are not Jews and ethnic Jews, we can't do that. We can trace our relationship back to Abraham due to the impact of one of the promises that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, "In you will all the peoples of the earth be blessed." And that has come to pass, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a literal ethnic descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the church benefits from that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. And usually with replacement theology, what you find is an emphasis only on that aspect, the spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. But what about the other promises that God made and swore an oath to uphold? These kinds of things are, for example, the land that we've talked about that figures prominently in the Old Testament. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, if you look at the whole of Genesis chapter 15, if you look at chapter 18, the repeated promises that are given to Isaac and then to Jacob and taken up by the prophets, particularly Isaiah and Ezekiel, they speak about the land of the people of Israel. In fact, Ezekiel speaks about the fact that this is God's peculiar land and he has given it to Israel. And so there is no sense at all in the Old Testament that God is not going to see his promises through upon the people to whom he gave them. In the New Testament, it certainly appears, if you read the early parts of the Gospels, you look at Mary, you look at Zechariah, for example, you look at Simeon, and the way that they deal with the announcements from the angels and the way that they speak about Israel is that they have an Old Testament view of God's promises to Israel. The problem comes about, or it's really not a problem, but it becomes a problem, when certain emphases, which are certainly given to the church in the book of Acts and then in Paul's epistles and Peter, that these are said to be the new reality, the transformed reality of which the Old Testament promises to Israel of land and nationhood and so on were but shadows. They weren't the real thing. And in order to know that, you have to start with the New Testament and from a certain interpretation of the New Testament as being the fulfillment of things, you then go back into the Old Testament and you say, well, okay, what we're looking for here are not literal fulfillments. What we're looking for is what we believe is the original intention of God in giving those promises in the first place. And that was their realization in Jesus Christ as the new Israel and the church made up of Jew and Gentile in him. And everything else, for example, the land of Canaan and the Davidic kingship and all of these other things, which seem to be so earthly, seem to be so concrete in the Old Testament and unequivocally held to by the Old Testament peoples, and in fact the people in the Gospels too, that these were merely types. These weren't really the main thing, the real thing that God intended to speak about. So that's basically what replacement theology teaches. It teaches that all of that detail, all of that particularistic pledges and oaths and covenantal language that we find in the Old Testament actually didn't mean what it said. It can only be understood by a New Testament approach wherein these promises and these geographical locations and these particular pledges are transformed. That's often the word that's used nowadays, are transformed by the church and Jesus Christ in the church. Now, why don't they just say replaced if Israel is being replaced by the church? Well, that is the crucial question. I think that many of them convince themselves that they are not doing that. Older replacement theologians have no problem talking about that. They say that God's all through with national Israel and that the church has now replaced Israel. And very often they'll quote the passage in Matthew 21 where Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, he says, well, the nation's been taken from you, or the kingdom's been taken from you, and it's been given to a people that are more deserving of it. And the way that that's interpreted often, in fact, nearly always by this school of thought, is that the kingdom's been taken from Israel, and all of the covenantal promises about the kingdom has been taken from Israel and been given to another people, given to the church. Well, if that's not a replacement of peoples, then I don't know what is. And yet very often today, people will not admit to that. The usual approach in biblical theology today is that God's promises are transformed, or often we have some really inappropriate analogies that I use, such as, well, if you promise a little boy a bike and you give him a car or something like that, you've not just fulfilled your promise, you've actually done more than your promise. And that's what God has done in giving the kingdom to the church. But of course, that analogy breaks down when the central point is understood, and that is, well, he promised the same boy the bike. He didn't change the boy out when he gave him the fulfillment of the promise. But that's exactly what happens in replacement theology. It's not the same people to whom the pledge was made. And that is at the very root of supersessionism or replacement theology. It's properly called that. It's not meant to be a turn of opprobrium or anything like that. It's just identifying a practice that is happening. A modern scholar that doesn't like the term replacement theology is the influential reform scholar G.K. Beale. And yet even he will quote from a book approvingly, which is called The Church is Israel Now. And that certainly sounds like replacement theology to me. So yes, it does exist. I think that despite the protestations of people that say, well, no, we're not doing that, that's really what they are doing. And I think it's perfectly correct to point that out.